Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We'll be looking at Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. And after this, there'll be a break from Mark for several months. We'll come back to Mark in the spring, hopefully. We're going to spend some time in the church, talking about the church. Who is IPC? Who is IPC? And so that's what we're going to talk about this fall. And I'm very excited about it. But there is no better place to stop off from the Gospel of Mark than this passage. Because here in this passage, Jesus is asking us the most important question. How valuable am I to you? What does Jesus mean to you? What is the worth of Jesus to you? We see that in this passage today. After going through the Gospel of Mark for over a year, Jesus is asking you the most important question: what do I mean to you? Beginning in verse 1, Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again, mere humans, with all of our limitations and all of our weaknesses, but Lord, we come to you with hope that this story is true, that the gospel is true, and that Jesus, you are worth everything. We need for you to take our wandering hearts and seal our wandering hearts, because they are so prone to wander this morning, and fix our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, that there are those who do not know your worth this morning. They think other things are more worthy than you. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind. There are those of us who have known your worth. Lord, fan into flame our faith, our trust. I ask, knowing that, and you knowing, Lord, that I don't have the ability to do any of these things in my power or strength. So use me as a vessel to show this group of people the worth of Jesus. Do it now. In Christ's name, amen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. In his letter to the Philippians, he says, I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks they have reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now those things may not mean anything to us, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. But what the Apostle Paul has done is list what it means to be something in his world, actually to have it all. He was at the top of the heap. He was decorated. He was what every first century Jewish mom wanted their boy to grow up to be. Look what he says after that, because it's shocking, the transition here. But whatever gain I had, and I had some gain, more than you, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Really? Really? You read a passage like that, you think, is that a little extreme? Or is he being hyperbolic? Is he overstating his case? Or is he just some one of these wacko Christian people that think they really have Jesus and they love to tell everybody about it? Who is this person? Really, Paul, do you really consider all things rubbish? And I know rubbish, folks. I know rubbish. You see my car? It's better than it was when I was a younger man, but rubbish just reproduces in my car. The word here for rubbish is like the most worthless thing that you could possibly imagine. It's the paper in my car that I throw away when I fill my car up with gas in the gas station trash can. It's just throwing the wrappers and the paper and the worthless, filthy trash away. How could he say that about what makes him matter in this world? For us, it's our status, it's our name, it's our stuff, it's the stuff that's important to me and to you. How could we possibly consider it rubbish? Here's how. Christ is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. I'm not even sure what all the implications of that is. You see this woman coming in? She walks into this house and she breaks this alabaster flask of ointment called pure nard. We don't know what that is. Pure nard was from the Himalayas, the Far East. That was a long way away from where Jesus and the disciples lived. It was an expensive root that was made into this ointment. That was actually a family heirloom. And when it said it's very costly, do you know how much it actually cost, the equivalent of today's dollars? Several commentators said it's somewhere between $25,000 and $30,000. And she's pouring it on the head, and John tells us also on the feet, of a rabbi carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. Here at this dinner party, she's pouring $30,000. What is going on? Which is causing us to ask the most important question. Is it a waste? You notice this is what the disciples say. Why is she wasting this? And Jesus says it's not a waste. How can Jesus say that along with the Apostle Paul? The surpassing worth of Jesus. Do you know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to talk about today. One, what did this woman do? She anointed Jesus. That's the first point. Two, why did she do it? Because Jesus is worth it. And then so what? We'll talk about some applications to our day. What did this woman do? She did something that was so remarkable that Jesus said this is going to be recorded for all time. One statistic said there have been approximately 4.7 billion Bibles printed, whatever that means. It's a ballpark. And in every one of those Bibles, this story, just like Jesus prophesied, is in it. This woman did something so remarkable and so special, which to the disciples, including especially Judas, were so offended by. She did something so remarkable that Jesus said, everyone's going to talk about this. And in every known tongue, this story is going to be translated. There are going to be people in the jungles out by the Amazon who are going to have this story in their own tongue because this is so important. Look at the setting of this passage. First thing I want to say is that this is a woman. Women, you're of great worth to God. In a world where women were second class or worse, the woman doing the most important thing to Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said, in honor of her, in memory of her, they will be remembered. I want to tell you, you're great. You're worth so much to Jesus. And your praise to Jesus means so much. In our culture, you're an object. In our culture, you're something to consume. Sometimes you feel like you're under the pile. But to stop today and realize what a wonderful thing Jesus said about a woman. The Son of God. Where is this woman in Jesus? They're at the house of Simon the leper. Who is that? Quite a name. Simon the leper. Hello, Simon the leper. Who wants to be called Simon the leper? Why would he be called Simon the leper? Because Simon was a leper. Formerly a leper. The reason we know he was formerly a leper is because lepers don't have houses. Lepers live in colonies away from the city. Simon had been healed. Who do you think he was healed by? Who's he having over to supper? Starting to fill in the blanks here. Simon the leper, tradition actually says that he's somehow a relative of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Possibly an uncle, maybe even their father. John tells us that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are actually at this table because they're in Bethany. Bethany is the place that Jesus likes to go. Bethany is Jesus' favorite place. You have a favorite place? Some of you are not at your favorite place right now. God bless you. You stayed. But you have a favorite place, a favorite town, a place where you recharge your batteries, a place that's safe, a place that makes you happy, a place that you go where family and friends and wine and food, and you enjoy those things. There are parties that are work, right? There are things that you're invited to that are not fun. And Jesus went to a lot of those, right? He got grilled at some of these parties. And then there are those that Jesus loved to go to. He's always going back to Bethany. His friends. And Jesus had friends. Extremely important because we have this skewed view of Jesus of Nazareth as being this emotionless sort of person who didn't have any friends or never smiled because we watched those terrible, blasphemous movies. But Jesus Christ was a real person, fully human, and he loved to be with his friends. He was part of a devoted community. It's part of our mission statement. Jesus Christ was part of a devoted community. It's extremely important to see that as we set this story up. But even more important than that is John tells us that this dinner is for Jesus. They threw a party in honor of Jesus. Now let's remember who's there. Lazarus, Mary, who possibly is the Mary that actually anoints Jesus, Martha, Simon the leper, possibly some others. Why would they throw a party in honor of Jesus? Because Jesus is that awesome. Because Jesus healed people. Because Jesus did wonderful things to people. And so the only appropriate thing to do is to bring Jesus to this table and tell him, you are so wonderful, you are so great, which is where the anointing comes in a moment. But it's extremely important to see that people throw parties in honor of Jesus, that they come around a table. Why? Because that's actually the pattern of everything. Revelation 19, there is going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. And guess who's going to be around the table? Us. Why? He healed Lazarus. He probably healed Simon. The reason you're around the table is because the Lamb healed you. You know, it's very appropriate to throw parties for Jesus Christ. Do you know that's what we're about to do? And what happens at this party? Something that's going to shock you if you enter into this story. This woman anoints Jesus. We're told she's Mary. Maybe Mary would seem like Mary of Luke's gospel. Verse 3, he was reclining at the table. A woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask, poured it over his head. As one pastor said, she brought a year's worth of wages and poured it on the head of the Savior. We get to imagine this scene. They're reclining at the table. It's the way they did. Some of you have been to Middle Eastern restaurants or things like that, where you actually sit at the table, lay down at the table, actually. Your feet are pointed out, and you lean maybe on your left hand, and you have the bread, and you pick the bread up. That's what they're doing. It's a common meal that they're sharing together. And then some point of this common meal, of a feast in honor of Jesus, this woman walks in with the equivalent of a really nice car. Of a car. You can imagine the other people going, is she just going to show Jesus that? Look, Jesus, isn't this nice? It's a family heirloom. It's really expensive. Do you know how much this is? I just wanted to show it to you. It's really fascinating. It's really expensive. You can imagine the people going, that's pure nard. And they've said things to themselves like, we always have the nard. If things don't go well, crack. And she starts to pour it over Jesus' head. This is awkward. She starts to pour it over Jesus' head, and it starts to run down his head. You can see them, you see they're scurrying at this point. They become indignant, the text tells us. Literally, they're flaring their nostrils. Is Jesus going to say something? Right at that moment, folks, there are people that are going without food, without shelter, and without clothing. And someone has poured the equivalent of a new Ford Explorer on the head of Jesus Christ. A year's worth of food. Everybody knew the smell of this ointment. This is expensive. It could have helped a lot of people. They thought Jesus was going to agree with them. Don't you know they thought Jesus was going to agree with them? Get this out of my head. Oh, this is very nice. I appreciate the gesture. But can you put that? You can't put that back in the flask? Oh my goodness, this is bad. Shame on you. But Jesus tells them to shut their mouths. Why are you bothering her? With $30,000 running down his head and on his feet, why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me because she actually knows who's sitting at the table in the house of Simon the leper. She actually sees me clearly. Which brings us to the point of this sermon. This sermon reads my heart and reads your heart. It boils it down. There is no more arguments about religion. There's no more argument about theology. There's no more argument about politics. This is the argument. Do you think it's wasteful or not? It's wasteful if Jesus Christ is not the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God in the flesh. It reminds me of going to my doctor's appointment this week, or last week, rather. Just a standard kind of thing. You know, they weigh you on the scales. I don't really trust those scales because it was kind of the old scales that kind of do this, you know, kind of thing. It's like, probably not very accurate. I'm good. I'm probably 10 pounds lighter than that says. But then they were like, okay, sweetheart, take your shoes off and back up against the wall. And I was like, why am I taking my shoes off? I'm taking your shoes off because you got to get your height. It's like, I know how tall I am. I'm 6'2". That's what my high school football schedule said, roster. I'm 6'2", 185 pounds. At least that's what I'm telling people. At least that's what I think I am. Take your shoes off, sweetheart. So I take my shoes off and I back up against the wall and she goes, let's see here. Yep, 5'10". I am so 5'10", and there's no changing that. Here's the point. We've told ourselves a lot of lies about ourselves and who we want to be and who we think we are and how good of Christians we think we are. But when you see this woman pouring a jar of precious ointment over the head of Jesus, you're forced to ask the most difficult, deep, probing questions of your heart. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus the Messiah? Because if he is worth everything. If Jesus is God, he is the God, the Lamb of Revelation 4:9. Listen to this, 4:9. Listen to this. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This woman is anointing Jesus because she knows that Jesus Christ is the one that the angels are singing about. That the 24 elders come and they cast their golden crowns before him. And they say, "Worthy are you forever and ever and ever." She believes and sees that Jesus is this person. Do you see that Jesus is this person? If you don't, he's not worth it. If Jesus is just another prop for your life, if Jesus is just another compartment in your life, if Jesus Christ is just another genie or some other wise man that's going to help you through your life, you will sell him out for $100. Or when things get hard, or when life doesn't make sense. And we do it all the time. See, Judas left Jesus after this event. Do you notice that in all the Gospels? Judas leaves after this. And he doesn't leave just because this woman is pouring ointment. Weird things like that happened a lot during Jesus' ministry. Things that made Judas mad, no doubt. Jesus left because Judas said it was good and beautiful. Jesus said it was the right thing to do. And Judas said, "I've had enough. That is too much. That is too much, because what this man is saying about himself is too much. And if he is that worthy, then I have to give myself away. If Jesus is that worthy, then I have to lose control of my life." And that's exactly what's happening this morning. We're being confronted with the raw truth of Jesus of Nazareth. If you step into this by faith, and are stepping into this by faith, you'll find that Jesus is far more wonderful than we ever imagined him to be. He's far more worthy than we ever could possibly dream. But the reality is, if Jesus is this wonderful, his beauty, his glory will devour us. Not take our life away, but give us a life. And the reason we're holding back is because, like Judas, Jesus seems to be asking too much. He seems to be showing too much. He seems to be too glorious. And we back away. But we don't betray him like Judas. We just politely, silently refuse to give him the honor that is due his name. That's what this woman did. Why did she do it? Okay, Richie. Why did she do this? Why should I do this? Why should I adore Jesus like this? Let's look at our second point. First thing we have to look at in verse 8 is that she anointed him. What does it mean that she anointed him? Verse 8, Jesus says that she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. As one pastor said, nothing will destroy a dinner party than you talking about your burial. Right? Can you imagine how awkward that was? She has anointed my body for burial. First thing we have to understand when we say, why would she do this? Why is Jesus so wonderful? We have to look at what anointing means. In the Bible, things were anointed because they were set apart. Things were anointed because they were holy unto God. God was saying something about an object or a person when it was anointed. They anointed the furniture in the tabernacle. They anointed a priest. They anointed a prophet. They anointed the king. Because God is saying, this person is set apart for my holy use for a very specific holy mission on my behalf. But the word here is not just your normal word for anointing. It means an anointing, but it also means specifically an anointing for burial. That's what the word literally means. It's the anointing, the ointment that you put on someone who is going to be buried. Jesus was going to die a criminal's death, and criminals legally could not be anointed with anything. This was the only anointing that the Son of God would receive. Anointing means you're set apart. This anointing means you're going to be buried. What does that mean for Jesus Christ? Why is he so wonderful? He is the one who has been set apart for a holy death. He is the hero that has come into this world who has been set apart by God for a very specific mission that he keeps reminding his disciples, who am I, over and over again. He keeps telling them, and it seems like Mary is the only one that's listening. He began to teach them, and in chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. I have been set apart for a holy death. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will arise. He has been set apart for a holy death. He is going to kill death in his death. The irony when they talk about the poor, Jesus is not telling us not to take care of the poor. He's saying to get your priorities straight. You can't take care of the poor until you understand how poor I am, Jesus is saying. 2 Corinthians 8, that for your sakes, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus Christ was the poorest man on the face of the earth, the one who owned everything, the one who made the stars and the planets, the one who owns everything, gave it all away so to come to poor people and lift them up out of their poverty, their spiritual poverty. She was anointing the poorest man ever. She was using the money on a poor man. But behind this story, the Father is there. You see, anointing is an act of God. God is saying something about you. And this woman is carrying out the mission that the Father had given her to anoint Jesus to carry out the mission of death. What does that mean for me, Richie? How could I actually experience that? Folks, it's what we need to experience more than anything. How can I actually do it? You must see, listen to me, you must see your profound need and the sufficiency of Jesus at the same time. That's the most important thing. The only way that Jesus becomes valuable to you at all is that you must see your need and you must see his sufficiency. You must see your desperation and see his excellency, because if you are not desperate, Jesus is just another man. Think of this. Think of yourself for a second. Allow the Lord to search your heart this moment. Think of your faults. How many of us are actually 5'10 when we want to be 6'2"? Not physically, but spiritually. Think of your needs and your guilt and your shame and your story. Your story, which is you have never been what you wanted to be. Your story of shame and your story of your past and the story of dark closets of secrets. Some of you have them. Some of you know that nagging ache, that desire to be more and to have more and never finding it in this world. Think about your desperate need. Come bring it to Jesus right now. And now I want to show you something. Jesus Christ came into this world and he was born to a poor woman in a podunk town called Bethlehem. He left his father's throne above and he clothed himself in poverty and anonymity and in being despised. All the way to the point when he gave his public ministry, when he came out publicly in his ministry, he was hounded every step of the way. And at the very end, his closest followers betrayed him. His closest followers betrayed him to the officials who after a ridiculous trial, beat him, stripped him naked, mocked him, beat him again, then sent him down a street with his own crucifix, carrying his own crossbeam, bleeding to death, fainting because of the blood, bleeding in such pain and such agony to where they finally nailed him to the cross. Why would I tell you this? It's because he's dying your death. He has gone into your desperation and he's gone below your desperation to bring you up. All he did was heal people and teach people and love people. Because he's our only hope. This is Christianity. I'm so excited I hit this thing. We cannot miss this. And God's waking us up. Don't you see how wonderful I am? Don't miss this today. Our problems are worse than we think they are. Stop telling yourself it's going to work out, it's going to be okay. No, you're messed up. That's why Jesus came into this world. Your sin is worse than you think it is. God's standard is absolute perfection and you cannot keep it. But God looked upon him and he pardons you. And he's telling us over and over again, you will die without me. I'm your hero. Your greatest desire, your hope beyond all hope, that is who I am. I came into this world. Now he is worth it. Do you see, independent? Do you see what's happening to us? Do you see what's happening to me? I'm wanting to arrive in life. I'm wanting to get somewhere where I look back at my life and I've gotten some reputation, some standing, and some great things are happening. I'm a senior pastor of this wonderful church, but that's something even deeper is occurring in my life. I'm realizing how desperately I need Jesus, but even better than that, how absolutely he is able to save me. He is more able than you think he is. If you came in this morning with a burden beyond your ability to carry, Jesus Christ was sitting at the house of Simon the leper so that you might know he is worth it. So you might know he is stronger than you think he is. That it's not that your problems are too big, it's that your Jesus is too little. Make your Jesus bigger and bigger. You think he's big, he's bigger than that. If we don't adore Jesus Christ, we have never met Jesus Christ. If you don't adore Jesus Christ, then you have never met Jesus Christ. And today is a day to meet Jesus. Okay, Richie, what if I have come here and I realize I don't love Jesus very much? Welcome to the club. First of all, if you feel a desire to love Jesus, you want to love Jesus, that's from Jesus. You say to yourself, I want to love Jesus more. Let me tell you what's happening to you. You're being pursued by the hound of heaven. So what should I do? Pray. Talk to him. Cry out to him. Tell him you're so tired you can't even see straight. Tell him you're so needy that you can't even put it into words. And the Spirit will intercede with you, will intercede for you with groans too deep for words. Your self-righteousness will kill you. It will actually send you to hell. Give it away. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Pray that Jesus would help you see how glorious he is. And the second thing you need to do is look at the Bible. Just go back and look at the gospel and you'll realize how wonderful Jesus is. And listen to what he's saying to you this morning. Where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? If y'all think that you can go into ministry and somehow, this is the place, he's finally arrived, he's finally gotten it. Do you know that ministry can be its own form of idolatry? Ministry can be its own form of idolatry that I can just want to be seen as someone who loves Jesus, but not really love Jesus. and I would rather be dead. This church must be a church that adores Jesus first and foremost. Do you hear what he's saying to you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're now going to this table and ask that you would feed us mysteriously by your Spirit. Feed us and encourage us. You love these people. Show them, meet with us here at this table, and give us the joy of our salvation. In Christ's name, amen.